Man, that would be my prayer by the end of the service. It's somebody here today would just come to the conclusion that I can't do anything about my shame. I can't do anything about it. I'm just going to lay it down and let Christ cleanse me. Let Jesus Christ hold me and take it away. Lay down my shame. Oh, that phrase ministered to me greatly. Just lay down my shame. That's all you could do. Lay it down to Christ. Oh, again, I want to tell you happy Mother's Day. It's really a nice one for me. I didn't have to make sure about buying Lisa any present. Because when I was in India a few weeks ago, I came back and looked at the American Express bill and saw this charge to a furniture company for $800. I said, what was that? She said, I bought a new chair. And if you leave me for 2 weeks again, I'm going to furnish the whole house. So whether you got a new chair or a card, happy Mother's Day, because you are ordinary people who do extraordinary, immeasurably wonderful things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for physical, biological mothers, mothers who have adopted, and Lord, for all those in our life, in the faith, who have mothered us. We're grateful for the prophetic, strong counsel that have come from the masculine voice, but Lord, thank you for the tender, patient, feminine, beautiful, patient, gracious, embracing, nurturing voice that really made us who we are today. We thank you, Lord, for that aspect of you, O God, that mothers, that nurtures. As a bird hovering over the nest, bringing all provision, Lord, we have nothing in life that you have not given us, and so much of it has come through the mothering, nurturing love of precious people in our life. And Father, we want to learn from those that have done this, and we want to be nurturing, and we want to be used by you to provide hope, to provide spiritual food, and provide to meet the needs, mercy needs, in the lives of those who are hopeless. So use us to nurture, to reach out. Lord, to those who right today are on the precipice of despair, use us to mother them, nurture them, hold them, encourage them, and really save their life. We pray, God, that the word today, your holy, precious word, would save someone's life, would save their soul, would save them, would cause them to be born again, and in absolute joyful dependency, cast themselves on Christ and say, you are everything I need, Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit of the living God. You are everything I need. I must have you. May this resound from the lips of many around the globe today, a surrender to the trustworthy, reliable, ever-assuring Spirit of God. Through Christ I pray. Amen. I want you to climb with me for a moment 30 feet up into a tree, and then there above 30 feet above the place where you're now resting is a branch, and midway over that branch is a rope. It's tied out, and that rope is coming down, and it's anchored by a little nail right to where you're standing 30 feet above the ground. You and a friend are up there, and before you is a wonderful lake, and it's July 1st, and you have the opportunity to grab hold of that rope swing and go far out over that lake and to drop, and by the time you let go, it'll be a 35-foot plunge into that refreshing water. The rope is 5 years old, and this is summer number six. You're the first person to go. And you look at your friend and say, will it hold me? And your friend says, without a doubt, yes, it'll hold you. Go. And believing the assurance, your friend gave you assurance, it would hold you. You take off, and midway through, the rope snaps. You plunge 30 feet down onto rocks and roots, and you're bloody and bruised. And your friend in the tree cost him nothing to give you false assurance. We live in a culture in the 21st century where many people are engaged in all sorts of sinful behaviors, and they look to a friend and they say, give me assurance that I'm right with God. Our culture is demanding that of each other, demanding that of the church. Don't tell me I'm wrong with God. Give me assurance. And so many in the church, and certainly friend to friend, relationship to relationship, are giving each other, oh yes, you are right with God. No danger of the way that you are living. So we can spend our lives giving people assurance, though it be false, and they're going to get hurt. Or we can give them true assurance, reliable assurance, and they'll experience great joy. You've come into this room today, and you need to know that God, of all people, wants to give you assurance that you were right with Him. He specializes in giving assurance. That's what the Holy Spirit of God is given in the life of the believer. That's His purpose, to give you assurance that you are right with God. But He loves you too much, unlike the friend in the tree, He loves you too much to give you false assurance. He only gives you assurance that you're right with God when you're right with God. If you're not right with God, He will not give you assurance. Romans 8:16 is our keystone verse for the assuring work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this verse because he knew how desperately we need assurance. We crave it. We want it. I want to know, am I a child of God? So he does it. So now the big question is, how does he do it? How does the Holy Spirit persuade you that you are right with God? There are two ways he does it in Romans 8. We're only going to have time to look at one of them today. In order to do that, we sort of got to walk backward through the text. So there we have the guarantee that you can have assurance. How? We go backwards through the text. Verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Isn't this verse wonderful? It's so clear. It's so reliable. It settles it. We're certain now. I know if I am a child of God, I can answer that because I am led by the Spirit of God. If I'm led by the Spirit of God, I am a child of God. I belong to God. It feels so good to have that settled. But a point of clarity is necessary because we're not talking about all leading here, because the Holy Spirit does lead us in many ways. May lead you, who you get married to, what college you attend, what job you take. And those are legitimate works of God. We know, we're grateful. He does lead us, but in this passage, if we're going to be honest with this passage, it doesn't talk about any of those leadings. That's not the assurance that he gives that we belong to God, that he led you into a certain major in college or a certain career with your work. Verse 13 tells us how he leads. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So the great work of the Holy Spirit, the great work of the Holy Spirit in giving us assurance is his engagement in helping us to put to death the deeds of the flesh, the misdeeds, the sinful deeds of the flesh. Now, why is it so needed that we right now speak with such urgent clarity about knowing what is the means of assurance that the Holy Spirit gives? Why such urgent clarity? Do I belong to God? Is the Holy Spirit leading me? How can I know he's leading me? Answer, I'm putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Why is that so urgent? Because your soul is at stake in that answer. Because a person who does not put to death the misdeeds of the Spirit, does not make war against his flesh, misdeeds of the body, a person who does not put to death the misdeeds of the body, who does not make war against his flesh, if he doesn't do that, he's going to die. Which makes you ask, what does that mean, he's going to die? Well, it means he's going to go to hell. The reason that we know this is talking about an eternal death is because we know in this verse we're talking about eternal life. You say, how do you know you're talking about eternal life in that verse? Because it says, if, second half of the verse, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Well, I know a lot of people who have lived a Spirit-filled life and they're now dead. So I know it can't mean that I get to live forever on this earth if I live by the Spirit. It's just right there. I mean, the key writer on living by the Spirit is a guy named Bill Bright. And you go to Campus Crusade for Christ. They have all sorts of documents and pamphlets to help you live by the Spirit. There's been nobody in the history of Christianity that taught more pointedly and purposefully on how to live by the power of the Spirit than Bill Bright. And after all of his writing and all of his living by the Spirit, the outcome of his life was lung disease, couldn't breathe on his own, and he died. So we know the verse does not mean if I, by the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body, I'm going to live on earth forever. So it must mean that I live with God forever when I leave this earth. So it's talking about eternal life. We know it's not talking about earthly life. We just proved that. Now, here's where the hermeneutic has to stay true. If we're talking about eternal life in the second half of the verse, then we have to stay true to our principle, and we know that the death that's talked about in the middle of the verse is eternal death. You can't change your hermeneutic in the middle of the interpretation. If one is eternal, the other has to be eternal. So if you live according to the flesh, you don't make war against your sin, you will live an eternal death. New Testament calls that hell. Forever die. Forever separated from God, forever separated from his beauty, forever separated from his power, protection, provision, from his kindness. So here's what Paul is getting at in these verses. If you want assurance that you are going to live forever with God, I want assurance. Give me assurance. Give me something solid. Here's the solid thing. If you want assurance that you're going to live forever with God, you will, by the Spirit, be putting to death the deeds of the flesh. So clear. And now I've got assurance. I got assurance. If the Spirit through me is putting to death the deeds of the flesh, then I am going to live forever. Now, it's important to note in this verse, there's no mention here of the particular progress, level of progress I'm making in putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Whew. I'm glad. It doesn't say how dreadful it would be if it said, if by the Spirit you have completely put to death all the deeds of the flesh once and for all done. They're all dead. No, it says if by the Spirit, they're all present tense verbs. If by the Spirit you are continually putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live forever with God. All present tense. So what is the sign that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? That you are hating your sin, you are making war against your sin, and by the Spirit, you are putting to death day by day, sometimes hourly by hourly. You're seeking all the resources of the Holy Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh. If a lawyer goes into a courtroom and is trying to convince the jury to vote in favor of his client, the lawyer can't say to the jury, "Take my word for it. He's a good guy." You can't even ask the one he's representing, tell them you're a good guy. So the plaintiff can't say anything for him. The lawyer can't say anything. What is the only thing that jury wants for that, so they can vote with a good conscience? The only thing they want is evidence. Show me evidence he's a good guy. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He provides evidence that you are a child of God by leading you to declare war on your sin, to hate your sin, and to continually have a plan to put to death the deeds of your flesh. The evidence that you know God is that the Holy Spirit is giving you a heart to make war against your flesh. So if you're not hating your flesh, you're not attacking it, if all of a sudden you've come to a place in life where you've made peace with your flesh, let it do what it wants, you have no assurance that you are a child of God. Now, when I was growing up, I was taught by a bunch of sweet, kind, very patient, zealous, one teacher after another, that when I asked Jesus Christ in my life, he came in and everything else that was wrong in me died. You know, life of Jesus, everything died. Well, I got to tell you, that produced years of doubt in me about my salvation. Because I still struggled with sin. High school years, college years, yesterday. So I'm thinking, if everything within me died, Jesus is alive, everything within me died, why am I still struggling with sin? I must be lost. And then I came and began to understand Romans 8 and rejoice in the warlike language of Romans 8. And the Holy Spirit has helped me with my assurance that I do belong to God because I'm involved in a war. And that daily I am warring against my flesh. Now, in order to help you see again what this war looks like, I want to go to, I hope it's not too far off, I think it's a good word picture, good metaphor, Galatians chapter 2. It's another verse that you loved growing up. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's a beautiful picture of what happens when somebody gets saved. They come to a place where their I, selfish, fleshly, God-rebelling, God-hating, sin-loving, self-exalting I produces all sorts of sinful actions, shameful actions, despairing actions, and you come to a place where you said, I need to die. That thing within me is so ugly, it's producing all of this behavior. Christ needs to come and live in me. And you give your life to Christ. Everything you have, everything you are, your guilt, your very life. So he comes in, destroys your guilt. He comes in, makes you, he comes in your body, makes you new. So if that's all we had in the New Testament, we might think, oh, we are done with warring with sin. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Well, this is going to sound a little unfair, but the verse goes a little bit farther than that. When you unpack, I'm going to unpack the Greek and then tell you it's okay if you couldn't do that. This is how the verse really reads in the Greek language. I have been crucified with Christ and am continually being crucified with Christ by the Spirit. That's the connotation of Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It really translates, I have been crucified with Christ and am continually being crucified with Christ by the Spirit. The word by the Spirit's not in there, but it's implied because I have been crucified as a perfect passive indicative verb. Indicative means something has happened that's a fact. This thing actually happened. I came to a place in my life where I hate my sin. Indicative, it happened. Passive means something is acting on me. I didn't do the acting. Something is acting on me. That'd be the Holy Spirit. He's doing the work. Perfect means it's continually working. Something happened here, like make a dot right here and then draw a line with an arrow. That's how you would diagram it. Something happened here. I got fed up with my sin. Holy Spirit acted upon me, and that action is now going on day by day. That's how the verse really reads. You say, well, I'm a farmer. I raise potatoes. I don't know Greek. Thank you. And I realize that represents many of you. And so if you say, I don't know Greek, you don't even need to know Greek to know that the war still continues. Just look at what Paul said just three chapters later in Galatians 5. For the flesh desires. So even if you didn't get anything I said in Galatians 2:20, that lets you know, flesh desires. Sounds like it's still alive to me. The flesh must still be alive. And it is. That's why you're tempted to sin, and that's why you do sin. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. So there was a day in my life when guilt and shame died. When I said, I no longer want to live by the power of I died. But that flesh, my flesh, is still lingering, not fully dead. My guilt is dead. My shame is dead. But the power of that I, it is being crucified every day. So let's go back to Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, that thing that's still alive, you will die. Demonstrated that you've not been reborn. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Let me paint it this way, tying Romans 8 and Galatians 2. There came a time when you said, I want to die with Christ. This body, this flesh is so hostile to God, I can't stand it anymore. I want to be crucified with Christ. And it was. That happened on the day you received Christ. But you need to know, and you need to know that that day, that flesh got severed from its lifeline. But that flesh is still, I'm talking about you, not Christ. That flesh is still squirming on the cross, and every day is trying to pull itself out and convince you to sin. Every day that old flesh is yelling at you, screaming at you, sin is better than God. And what Paul is saying in Romans 8 is by the Spirit, the flesh does not have to rule over us. That the Spirit has severed the power of the flesh, that even though the flesh yells at us, screams at us, the flesh was utterly humiliated at the cross. All of our shame was put to death there. All of the threats where the flesh said you're going to die and go to hell, that was put to death there. Your sin was canceled there. Your guilt was canceled there. So when God calls you to defeat the flesh, He is calling you to defeat sin that's already been canceled. You couldn't defeat sin if it hadn't been canceled, but it got canceled at the cross. It can't indict you. You're not guilty. So by the Spirit, we are defeating canceled sin, severed sin. The root has been chopped. The lifeline of the flesh has been severed, but it's still every day in its remaining breath, wiggling, screaming, trying to persuade you that sin is better. And the only thing, here's what Paul wants you to know. The only thing the flesh ever does is lie. Please hear this. Lion flesh, lion flesh, lion flesh. It always tells you this will not harm you. This will be more pleasurable than God. And at the end of it all, it's always ruin and shame. It always lies to you. And so practically every day what we do by the power of the Spirit, we nail Him back. We nail the flesh back to the cross and we say in the power of the Spirit, you do not have power over me and you will not shame me and you will not lead me to ruin, and the Spirit of God is much stronger in me than your power over me. And you say that every day. By the Spirit, you declare that the flesh's power has been defeated. And so right now the Holy Spirit is persuading you, enabling you to make war against the sinful impulses of your flesh. It's vital though that you understand the reason why we don't want to give into the Spirit. Talk with somebody today. You know, this is, you've read about all the wildfires that are happening in Canada right now and Ontario. I think it's on, no, Alberta. Larger than the city of New York. But it started as a spark. So practically, the reason that every day we nail the flesh back to the cross, I have been crucified with Christ, I no longer live. We tell the flesh, go back to the cross. We don't even let Him, we don't even listen to Him at all, because we know if He ever begins to move and have persuading influence in our life, a spark of sin turns into a massive forest fire of sin. You can't play around with flesh, because that's where He's wanting to go. Forest fire. So you tell Him every day, hourly, the Spirit has defeated you. So when we talk about the Spirit, this is how we do it. By the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body. Well, when you read the phrase by the Spirit, you need to immediately think in terms of not by the power of your flesh, not by the power of your human ability, This is done by supernatural work, supernatural reliance on God. I can't stay away from God. I can't long, because He, the Spirit, is the only one who's going to give me power over the desires of the flesh. Now, remember, by the Spirit is telling us we can't do this on our own. And remember, we saw that in our last study in Romans 8. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God, verse 7. It, what? It does not submit to God's law, nor what? Can. It can't. Flesh can't submit to God's law. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So at the foundation of all of our strategies, and there should be many strategies to defeat the flesh, many. Because all strategies glorify Jesus Christ. And listen, every time we defeat the sinful impulses of the flesh, we are giving expression to the reality that I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. So we glorify Christ every time we nail the flesh back to the cross. We are giving evidence that we believe Jesus Christ has crucified my flesh, my guilt, my shame to the cross. So we want to develop many strategies because they all honor the Lord, but they all depend on our reliance on the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question about this reliance on the Spirit. I want to ask you today, are you really relying on the Holy Spirit to give you power over the flesh? Here's how you can answer that. What was it that led you to place your faith in Christ? Why'd you do that? Well, I think you did it because you realized that you were living in a body that cannot submit to God, a living in a body that is hostile to God, a living in a body that cannot please God. You realized that you can't control this body. You're out of control. I heard a testimony from a few weeks ago from about the father of, you know, the guy who created Phil of Duck Dynasty, living a terrible life. And he said, I want to live right, but I don't know how. So, what drove you to place your faith in Christ? I'll tell you what drove you. You believed this and only this. Let's just read a few verses, both in Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So you read this verse and you are looking only to who? Christ. You're not looking to anything of you for forgiveness. In Him we have forgiveness. Then you go to the second chapter of Ephesians. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works. So in verse 7 of Ephesians 1, you were looking to Christ. In verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2, you were looking not to yourself. To Christ, not to yourself. That's why you get saved. You were looking fully to Christ, looking fully away from yourself. That's the day you got saved. Dependency on Christ. Metaphorically speaking, this is the day that you were in the courtroom of God, and all of the shame and the guilt and all of the courtroom records of your life were before the Lord. You placed your faith in Christ, and God ripped all those records up into a million pieces and dipped each one of them in the blood of Christ and then set them on His sanctuary and His holy fire, lit them ablaze, and all those ashes were cast in the bottom of the ocean, and you were saved and forgiven, and your guilt was gone. Now, how much of you did that? Like none? This is the kind of dependency it takes, same faith, in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know why you got saved? Because you got desperate. You know, when the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life, it's when you get desperate for Him to work in your life. You got saved because something supernatural happened. The most well-known statement I think Jesus Christ ever said, how you get saved, John chapter 3, verse 3, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And very few of us really, what does that mean? Well, Jesus explains that two verses later. Unless one is born of the Spirit. That's what it means to be born again. It means that the Spirit puts a new spirit in you. That's how you get saved. The Holy Spirit puts a new worshiping, God-loving, God-adoring spirit born again. Something new is birthed in you. Now let me just ask you this. Who in this room has the ability to create a new worshiping, breathing, God-adoring spirit in your body? Go find me a book on self-will, on willpower, and find me the chapter where it shows you how to create a new, living, eternal, God-adoring spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can cause you to be born again, and only the Holy Spirit can give you daily victory over sin, but only when you become desperate and hungry. Only when you believe that God can do something. Only when you believe that God wants to do something. Why did you get saved? Because you heard the sweet gospel. You said, I believe He wants to save me. I believe He wants to do something in my life. And you heard that and you believed it. You believed Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have forgiveness of sins. Now you must believe that God wants to do something and can do something through the power of the Holy Spirit. I could talk 2 more hours on the means by which, and we will, not today, the means by which the Holy Spirit, how He equips you to put to death the deeds of the flesh. But right now, what I want to do is I want to read you. You get to keep your eyes open during this prayer. That's fun. Sounds illegal. You get to keep your eyes open during this prayer because I want to read you a prayer that is prayed by everyone and anyone who wants to enter into this believing dependency on the Holy Spirit to defeat the sinful deeds of my flesh. This prayer was written by a counselor in Greenville named Rick Thomas. I met him years ago through a staff member at Hope Point that we sent there going through a difficult time in their life. And Rick is now a consultant. His business is too large for personal accounting. So you can go to rickthomas.net and get resources to help you. But this prayer, I found that on his website. And so we're going to pray this prayer together. And we'll have it on our website later. It'll be next to the sermon notes for this week, or included in the sermon notes. But here's the prayer with the references listed where the prayer comes from. But I won't read the references so as to keep the rhythm of the prayer. Help me to see what I cannot see, to know what I do not understand, to sense what I need, to persevere in order to keep in step with Your Spirit. Help me to not become hard-hearted. I do not want a desensitized conscience. I need the Spirit to illuminate my mind, bring conviction to those areas that are dull to me. Keep me from violating my conscience. Send merciful encouragements that motivate me to turn from any evil way, no matter how small they appear, may appear to me. Keep me from justifying my actions that grieve the Spirit. I don't want to fall into the rationalization trap. All blaming must be removed from my thought life. I am not a helpless victim, fallen but not helpless, attacked but not without hope. I am asking you to do what you promised to those who seek you. I'm appealing to you. I need you right now in every future moment of my life. I trust you in your judgments. I know you'll deal judicially with me. I also know that I cannot be trusted without you. You are my heart treasure and comforting guide. I don't want to quench that relationship. Keeping in step with your Spirit will give me direction. You are my only lifeline. There are no other options. Your word will keep me from these things that interfere with the Christ-like life you offer. Teach me to say no to sin. This can happen if you give me your illuminating comforter to shine his light on what is right and wrong. May the voice of the Spirit and my inner voice be in harmony. I don't want a weak, soft, or hard conscience. I want a biblically informed conscience that is affirmed moment by moment by the illuminating voice of the Spirit. Being tuned to any other thing will defame you, bring harm to me while separating me from my brothers and sisters. It will take courage to hear what you say and respond in biblical ways. And that is the crux or the cross of the matter. Keep back your servant from these sins. Do not let them have dominion over me. I don't want to be a hearer of your words, but not a doer of them. I need your unmerited favor to convince me and empower me to respond to what I know to be true from you. Don't give up on me. Give me persevering grace. Help me to move forward with the knowledge you give me, working it out in practical ways that continue to transform me and my relationships. Your servant forever. If there should ever be in a church a group of men who pray this prayer, it should be your leaders. It should be your pastor. Someone asked me before the church, had two cool comments before the church service today. Someone told me, go be a good truth teller today. And another person, I asked them, they affirmed my value in their life, and I said, would you pray for me that I would truly learn to apply what I'm teaching today. Help me. Pray for me. If there are a group of men who should be praying this and living this out and seeing this, it should be your pastor and the elders of the church who serve with him. I would like for our existing elders to make their way forward, and the three men that we are, by your grace and by your affirmation today, affirming that you believe the Spirit of God has spoken to elders and now to you, the body, that these men are attempting to live out by the Spirit daily, waging war against the deeds of the flesh. For the glory of Christ, they're saying, I have been crucified. My shame is dead. My guilt is dead. And by the Spirit, I am daily nailing that I, that flesh, to the cross. So that I may hear the voice of God and lead you well to do the same, to walk by the power of the Spirit, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. So today we want to pray for our new elders to be Omar Osborne, Alex Hunt, Brian Bentley, if you would stand forward, and we, your elders, want to stand with you, behind you. I'm going to ask Brian Hennessy if you would come, and would you join Brian in praying for the dedication that we together would lead this church in the ways that are honoring to the Spirit and bring glory to Christ and eventually set free captives. Captives that are walking toward death and can be liberated by the gospel to walk into the life of Jesus Christ. Brian, would you pray?
Father, we are humbled beyond belief this morning of your grace. Lord, we recognize that it is not by our own strength or nothing within us that any success, any good thing, Lord, does not come from us, but it comes from you, your Holy Spirit working within us. Lord, I thank you for these men, for Alex and Omar and Brian. God, I thank you that you've set them apart, that you've called them to be shepherds of this body. And Lord, we trust in you, the great shepherd. Lord, we rely on you. And I pray, God, that you would continually be putting to death those deeds of the flesh in our life. Lord, it is a daily battle. And we walk humbly with you. Father, would you be with these men? Would you be with their marriages, their families? Would you protect them in the name of Jesus? Would you guard their hearts and minds? God, would you help them to walk in all truth? As we glorify your name and speak truth to this community, Father, your truth, your gospel. God, we thank you for this time of setting them apart today. We're so grateful for what you've done in their life, so grateful for the work and how you have continually crucified those deeds of the flesh in their lives. Thank you for their testimonies, for the way they influence so many and will continue to influence so many. So, Father, we just commit this day to you, and I pray even during this next song, God, if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know what it means to walk in the Spirit, that the Spirit is not and crucifying those deeds, and you're drawing them. You're doing a work even right now as they sit in their pews and seats. God, would you draw them to make that decision today to live for you and walk with you? Would you have a great plan for their life? Thank you for this time. Lord, we love you. We commit this day to you in Jesus' name.